Did you get anything for mom and dad, Tegan? Still have 2 days, tomorrow and Monday. Tomorrow and Tuesday, rather. And, well, Wednesday is Christmas, yeah. I want to tell you about something that kids just like you do every year. There are some kids who decide they want to get baptized, and you know the baptistry's right back there, right? So they come to the baptism classes, the inquirers class, and the very first thing I do when they come into my office is I give them a piece of paper, and here's what I ask them to do. I said, I want you to draw a picture of what you think God looks like. So they have all kinds of markers and crayons and everything, and they draw. Now, have any of you been back to my office? Because on my office door, I post these up. So these have been up since last March. So here's one. Let me see this. This is God, and God has a real long beard, right? And then there are steps up to God, and somebody is written on there, why is this so hard, as they're climbing up the steps to get to God. I always have the kids explain their pictures to me because sometimes I don't understand them. This is what one little girl put down. How's that look like God? Do you think that looks like God?
No.
Well, she was thinking about all creation that, in fact, on the back she wrote, everything is God. So that was interesting. Look at this one. This one was written. It's like, I don't even know what that is, but what do you think this means? God, 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 God. God is everywhere. That's what I thought when I read that, Hannah. And this is Gabriel. Gabriel's Alan. He did it very interesting. Heaven is up here, and that's God. The devil's place is down here, and the door is locked, thankfully. And so we have to climb up to get to God, to get to heaven. So if you ever come into the class and decide you want to be baptized, the first thing you're going to do is draw a picture of what do you think God looks like. But you can't draw a picture this morning, so maybe you can just tell me, what do you think God looks like? A cow. That sounds Hindu.
Like the air all around us.
Okay, Hannah says he's like the air all around us.
A pig.
Oh, and Oliver?
A human.
Well, let me tell you, we got a story that I'm going to read this morning that shows what God looks like. Hang on just a second, I've got it right here. What is this?
Baby.
It's a baby. And on Christmas, this is what God looks like. I can't even get my head around that. But God, who created everything there is, comes down to earth right here in the middle of all of us like a baby. And we have to take care of God. Joseph and Mary had to take care of him till he grew up to be an adult. That's just the amazing miracle of Christmas, that God came and he looked just like you, just like me. And he came because he wanted to be with us. We call it a fancy word, incarnation, but it really means God wanted to be as close to us as he could get. And I want you to remember that when we sing Away in the Manger or Silent Night here as Christmas comes, okay? God is here and wants to literally reach out and touch us. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for having the depth of love, for loving us so much that you want to be here with us in church on Sunday morning and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture today comes from Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of all the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what we've essentially heard here this morning is a birth announcement that a baby is going to be born. Mr. and Mrs. Invite you to celebrate with them on the coming of a new life, a baby into the world, and that's great news. Everybody gets excited when they find out, oh, there's going to be a new addition to the family, or my good friend is pregnant, or, oh, wow, there'll be another in the nursery. But for the people who are the parents, they realize the clock is ticking. There's a lot to do. There's a long laundry list of things you have to do to get ready for the baby to come. Somebody has to go down to Home Depot and get a couple of gallons of paint and paint the spare room back there, which is no longer going to be the spare room. It's going to be the nursery. Somebody has to log on to Amazon.com. Get out your cell phones or get on your computers because we're going to be buying a lot of things. A stroller, a baby, sleepers, clothes. Somebody should call the financial advisor. Because if you know anything about babies, you know that babies affect the bottom line. And when you're talking to that financial advisor, you might want to ask them about a 529 college plan. Now, I know you'll say, oh, that's 18 years away, but you know what college costs now. Imagine what it's going to cost in 18 years. And when you're talking to that financial advisor, you also might ask him to diversify your stock portfolio, if you have one. Buy a little bit of Pampers, buy a little bit of Gerber's, because those stocks just might be going up. A baby is going to be born. That's just about the most exciting news you could receive. I'm trying to think this week, is there anything more exciting than the news that a baby is going to be born? And the only thing I could think of was, well, yes, if that woman 2 months from now came home and said to her husband over the dinner table, the doctor heard 2 heartbeats today. Now that would be a little more exciting or terrifying depending on your perspective. The baby is going to be born, Isaiah says. And we don't even have to wait for the reveal party because in his very next breath he says, unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. It's going to be a boy. And we're going to get ready. And the amazing thing about having a baby, well, there are a number of them, but one of the amazing things about having a baby is you realize that this new human life comes to you bound in book form, but there's nothing yet written on the pages. And so your mind dreams. You envision what might happen in this young life. Who is she going to be? What is he going to do? That's why parents do the things they do. Like a friend of mine, years ago when his wife was pregnant, he got a pair of headphones and put it on her midsection. Because he had read an article that said that babies react to music. And so, boom, there he had. I said, what kind of music did you listen to? He said, didn't you read the articles? The articles say that babies react to classical music best. In fact, Eine kleine Nachtmusik by Mozart is supposed to respond. 91% of the babies move on this. And he said the most important thing is that recent studies indicate that that child listening in utero to that classical music can increase their IQ by 7 to 8 basis points later on. Well, that's very important because your baby is not just an ordinary baby. You want them to know English by the age of 2 and to graduate from high school by 13 and to graduate from college at 15 and cure cancer by the age of 30. We'll give them 30. Your kid's not just an ordinary kid. Every parent's baby is special. And I still recall, and I may have mentioned this to you before, but I still recall my first parent-teacher conference with my wife. Our firstborn is born, goes into kindergarten, and then in first grade, somewhere around October, we got this notice, you know, come for a parent-teacher conference. And so we go over to the Poff Elementary School, and there's Mrs. Adams. She ushers us in. Please have a seat. Have a seat. You know, the chairs are like this. I'm sitting in. I'm a first grader again. And she said, let me show you your daughter's portfolio. Big old folder like this, bulging with important papers like pictures of stick figures and cows and sheep and everything, and A, B, C, D, look at how she can write her ABCs. And she's telling us about all her progress. And at the very end, she says, now, Mr. and Mrs. Spring, do you have any questions for me? And right away, I said, I have a question. I said, how does our daughter stack up to the other first graders? And it's at that point where my wife kicked me under the table. But I just want to know, are we dealing with an ordinary kid here? Or you know, is it something special? And maybe you think your child's not going to be a defending champion on Jeopardy or a member of Mensa, but maybe this child will make a mark on the world in athletics, be a, you know, something with the body. I'm thinking of a man named Al Testaverde back in 1963. Comes home from the hospital with his little baby boy, puts him in the crib, and then he reaches over and grabs a regulation size NFL football and sticks it right next and nestles it right up against his little baby son, Vinny. Al, Big Al, was a big football fan, and he was determined that his son was going to be a football fan and a football player, and so you roll him in peewee football, middle school, he was a high school quarterback. This passion and this purpose, that's what life is about. And so in 1986, his son Vinny Testaverde goes to New York City, the downtown athletic club, and he receives the Heisman Trophy for the best college football player of the year. And then he goes to the NFL for 21 years, and he plays for 8 different teams. Maybe your child will do that. A child is going to be born. And here's what Isaiah says. And I think about though, all the expectations that we put on our children. And sometimes when you're a parent, you need to let go of those expectations as you see the choices your children are making. But if you stop and think about Jesus being born, no child ever entered into this world with greater expectations upon his shoulders. You heard what Casey read here a moment ago. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And he shall rule on the throne of David, his kingdom in justice and righteousness now and forevermore. That's expectation. Now, Isaiah wrote these words in 750 B.C. That's 750 years before the baby was actually born. But when he wrote them, the people of God were in a difficult place. Judah is down here. The 10 tribes of Israel are here, north. And Judah was afraid that Israel was going to come down and wipe them off the map. In fact, they had formed an alliance with Syria to do just that. But in the nick of time, Assyria comes along and invades Israel. And for the moment, everything seems fine. We're saved. But then they realize that Assyria looks south and says, well, there's Judah. And they're setting their sights on the country again. And so you're sitting there in Judah, worried and wondering about what's going to happen. We need to form an alliance. The king has got to get in touch with somebody. Maybe it's Syria, maybe it's Babylon, maybe it's Moab. People are reading the newspaper, if they had newspapers back there on papyrus. People are reading newspapers. Here's what we know about what has happened. Here's what we think is going to happen. Here's how you can prepare. It's an existential national crisis. And what do we do in a national crisis? We read the newspaper, right? We log on to the internet. We tune in to CNN or Fox News. We're seduced by the headlines. That's what we were doing this week. It's a historic week in the history of our country. For only the third time in our history, a president of the United States was impeached. And we're watching and listening to all of this and seeing the Twitter that comes out and the vitriol and this one against this one and how divided our country is. And will we ever recover from this? And then, you know, there's not a lot of good news in the newspaper. Yesterday, I logged on to the New York Times and it said North Korea again is going to do some saber rattling because they're being ignored and they have nuclear weapons and how are we going to deal with this? And just like the people of Judah, we're reading the headlines, those 4-inch thick bold headlines. Here's what's going on in the world. But the Christmas story tells us something, that what God is doing in the world doesn't always appear in the headlines. I'm thinking especially about the year 1809. Does that ring a bell? No, because for most of us in the congregation, what is 1809? It comes before 1810, after 1808. But in 1809, if we had been alive then, the newspapers would have been talking about how the French dictator Napoleon was working his way across Austria in his attempt to, you know, subdue the entire continent of Europe. And people would have been worried and wondering what was going to happen. The history of the world is being written on the battlefields of Austria. That's what the papers would have said. That's what the commentators would have told us. But in 1809, and by the way, how many of you can name more than one battle in Napoleon's march across Austria? And Adam, you can name them. And what was your college major?
Military history.
Which proves my point. I was going to say only a history geek would know that. Or a history major. But here's what else was happening in 1809. Babies were being born. Alfred Tennyson was born in 1809. That little baby grew up to be one of the world's most beloved poets. And he also became, scholars say, one of the three most famous people alive during his lifetime. Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. was born in 1809. He was a physician, a poet, an inventor, an intellect in so many different fields. He was a great writer in his time. Not far from him there in Boston, Edgar Allan Poe was born, and his brief but illustrious and tragic life comes to an end early. And then there are Mr. and Mrs. Darwin, who have a baby in 1809 and decide they're going to call him Charles Robert. You've heard of Charles Darwin, right? The waves from his life, like a stone thrown into the pond, continue to radiate and will continue to radiate. And finally, in 1809, if you had been in the backwoods of Kentucky in Hardin County, you could have heard coming from a log cabin the cries of a newborn baby. And the name of that baby? Abraham Lincoln. So if you had been alive in 1809, you would have been reading the newspapers, the history of the world is being decided on the battlefields of Austria. No. But the history of the world was instead being born into cribs across England and America. The history of the world was cradled in the arms of mothers and fathers who were carrying their newborn around. Headlines don't always tell us what God is doing in this world. In fact, if you read the scriptures, or when you read the scriptures, you get the distinct feeling that God doesn't want or need the headlines. And the Christmas story tells us, at least for the season, to step back. Stop reading the newspaper. Get off Twitter. Shut off Fox News and CNN. Stop listening to NPR and the BBC. God is at work in this world, but not always the way we suspect God is at work. A little baby, as I said to the kids with the doll here, how do you wrap your head around that? That the history of the universe is written in the body of a tiny baby born in Bethlehem all those years ago. We gather here this morning, and we'll do it again on Tuesday evening, to say that the baby that was born 2,000 years ago is the key to what the universe is all about. Listen to Isaiah again. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. He will rule from the throne of David, and his rule of justice and righteousness will live forever. So there's a lesson here in Isaiah's prophecy in the Christmas story. I just want you to consider this morning. No one in the entire Roman Empire could have cared less that there was a tiny Jewish baby boy being born in Bethlehem on the night Jesus was born. I don't think I overstate when I say that. Rome was the center of history. Rome was making history. But what would you call it except irony? And I truly believe that this is God's irony, this is God's way. That Jesus is born in Bethlehem, a town of about 400 people at this time in history. Bethlehem is a small suburb of Jerusalem. It's not 6 miles away from Jerusalem. And on the night Jesus is born, King Herod is in his palace in Jerusalem. And let's just say, for the sake of argument, that Herod has insomnia on Christmas Eve. He didn't know it was Christmas Eve then. And he wakes up and walks over to windows that are facing southward. And he looks down toward Bethlehem. And maybe he sees a light or two down there. When Herod looks down toward Bethlehem on Christmas night, what does he see? Nothing. It's just a backwater town. Another 300-400 people. Fly over country, if you will. So Herod was within seeing distance of the most important thing God had ever done or will ever do, and he didn't see it. And sometimes at Christmas, we have to take a step back. What God is doing happens through a baby and through people like you and me. And we'll never make headlines, or if we do, we hope it's for a good reason. But that's the way God chooses to work. Through babies, through people sitting in the pews, through you and through me. Let's pray together. Almighty God, perspective is difficult for us, immersed as we are in the day and age in which we live. And there is much to be concerned about. But Lord, restore our vision this Christmas. Remind us of who you are and whose we are. And let us take strength and peace from the knowledge that you are here, whether it's in the newspaper or not. In Christ's name, amen. And now, as we prepare to go back into the world and continue our Christmas prep,